Yeah. We are in Philippians in chapter 3. Everybody's on vacation. Last week it was me. This week it's everyone else. Philippians chapter 3. Would you mind getting that door, Jeremy? Not that there's a lot of commotion going on out there, but... Thank you, sir. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to learn, to read, to study, to have fellowship together, Father. We pray for all the saints that assemble here, that they're doing well this morning, and I thank you, Father, for bringing us who are here together to study and to learn from your word. And we thank and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians and chapter 3, let's just read verse 20 and 21. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself." All right, now last time we got down in and through verse 20, and we talked about our conversation, our citizenship, and our manner of life being in heaven. And that's as compared to those people in verse 19 who mind earthly things. And Paul is telling us here to be a follower of him. Don't mind earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven. And all of this is coming at the end of this whole passage of Scripture that we've been seeing, where he starts out in the beginning there of chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And as you go through this chapter, as we have been the last several weeks, you see that there are some folks who have got some confidence in the flesh, and that they're trying to be made perfect according to their flesh. So Paul has that in mind as you come here to these last couple of verses. He's kind of closing out this idea that we are not going to attain to this in these earthly bodies, but that our conversation is in heaven, and it's also from heaven that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that idea there of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he's the one that's going to save these bodies. He's the one that's going to change, according to verse 21, our vile body. So that idea, again, is that our salvation, the salvation of our flesh, is yet future. It's going to happen all at once. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do it. We're not going to do it. And Paul kind of stresses that idea of no confidence in the flesh at the beginning of the chapter, here at the end, when he calls our bodies vile bodies. And but before we talk about vile bodies, he says, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now we know when that's going to happen, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, come there with me. The Lord is going to change our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this bodily improvement and perfection comes for us all at once. It isn't a process of improving our flesh, but the Lord's program for this body is to fix it, to heal it, to change it instantly. So what we're working on, what we're pressing toward, is not the improvement of the flesh. It's actually just the opposite. It's death to the flesh and getting a hold of eternal life. Paul tells the Colossians that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where our life is, in heaven. So here in Philippians he says your conversation, your citizenship, your life is in heaven. Yes, sir?
I was just going to say that in Galatians it's more that they're trying, Galatianism in the book of Galatians is more that they're trying to achieve righteousness in a legal sense.
Right.
Their Galatianism is more of a legal type situation. Whereas here in Philippians it's an actual legalism where actually they think that they can actually change the nature.
Eradicate the sin nature. Yeah. Yeah. So it's more of a kind of a physical thing than a legal thing for them. That's how you see it in Philippians?
Yeah.
Could very well be. He puts a strong emphasis on this whole idea there.
That's why he's saying to change the vital body and so forth. He's talking about the actual nature.
The physical, right, exactly. 1 Corinthians 15, but before we get to the vital body, we got to talk about the change, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know about this change in verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So you get the idea there that that the Lord's healing program for us, the improvement of our body, doesn't happen over time. It happens all at once, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At one time, we get complete, absolute healing, and not only healing, but a change that we will talk about. Now, you see there in verse 51 again, Paul is talking about here what we generally call the rapture of the church. And he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he talks about that change in the last trump. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he gives you some more details about it. And in our passage in Philippians 3, and Paul talks about this rapture throughout his epistles. But you want to see there in verse 51 that this rapture is a mystery. And you know, sometimes I think we kind of take these things for granted, and we don't bring out the details that maybe we should. I was flipping through the religious channels the other day, which I don't do very often, and I came across an old familiar face, Jack Van Impe. I mean, he's still out there, huh? Still doing it. And he's talking about the rapture, and of course Jack Van Impe has been, you know, telling you that the rapture is going to be tomorrow for the last 40 years or more. And he's talking about it out of Matthew 24 and John 14 and talking about the rapture, quoting those passages as the rapture of the church. And it kind of shocked me because I remember all of that stuff back from the day, and I had almost forgotten that there are still people out there who are looking at Matthew 24 and John 14 and Revelation chapter 4 and seeing the rapture in those passages. So I'd like to just kind of briefly this morning take a look at those things. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Paul says that, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now we know what a mystery is, right? A mystery means it's not in the Scripture. It wasn't revealed before it was revealed to Paul. That's why he says, I'm showing this to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. That which we say to you by the word of the Lord, he says. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and so forth. This was part of Paul's revelation that he got from Jesus Christ. It wasn't spoken or mentioned before that. Here in Matthew chapter 24, you've got, look at verse 30. The Lord says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So people see that, and they say, well, the Lord shall descend from heaven and catch us up in the clouds with him. So they put those verses together. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. So there's a trumpet there. There's some angels there. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. People look at that and they make that the rapture of the church. And that's not what that's talking about at all. If you back up in the passage, the Lord is talking about his second coming here. He says that, where do we want to get it? Look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Then verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign, and goes on into that passage we started out with. So you see here where, number one, all of that, the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light, and the and mighty signs and wonders and so forth, all of those things are talking about that tribulation period, and he tells you as much in verse 29. Immediately after that tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return to this earth. Now see, you can see from passages like this how that people get mid-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture, how the rapture of the church is not going to come. We're going through the tribulation and it's not going to happen until afterwards, because the Lord says right here, immediately after the tribulation, then the angels are going to gather us all together. Number one, or number two, or three, or whatever number I'm on here, the angels aren't gathering us together at the rapture. The Lord is gonna catch us up. Okay, but do you see that? Here, I'll tell you what. Go down just a little bit. Verse 36. Look there and read on from there. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. So there again, people see the rapture in that. Two people standing together, one of them disappears, the other one's left behind. Right? That's where that whole thing comes from. One's taken, the other's left. Well, here, look at the context again of this. Verse 38 again. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So listen, in this, and then he says, two are going to be in the field, one's going to be taken, the other left. Well, who gets taken away in this passage? Is it the saved people? They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Noah and his family are in the ark. It's the rest of the world who gets taken and destroyed. What does the Lord say back in verse 28? Where are they going to be taken? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will eagles be gathered together. You want to see where these folks are going to be taken? Look for the vultures. These people are not being taken up in the rapture. Look in Luke chapter 17. Matthew 24, and all of these passages here in the Gospels and in the Old Testament, anything outside of Paul, when it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about His coming not to the clouds to catch us up. It's talking about His coming to the earth to judge, to destroy, to and then to set up that kingdom and gather His saints from one end of heaven to the other into that kingdom. You and I are going to be long gone before that all happens. Luke chapter 17, this is the parallel passage. This is Luke's account of it. In verse 31, let's get it there. He talks about Noah in verse 27, Lot in verse 28 and 29. Verse 31, in that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed, in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Where are they going to be taken? Well, if you want to see where they are, look for the vultures. Revelation talks about that great feast when God calls all those birds together after that great war, that battle of Armageddon. Bodies just stacked up. Calls all them vultures in there, and they come and they have this tremendous feast on the flesh of the enemies of Christ. That's where they're taken. You don't want to be one of the taken in this passage. You want to be one that's left to go into that kingdom. You don't want to be taken away to judgment. Now look, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you want to get taken. But you want to get taken in the rapture. You don't want to get taken where the eagles are gathered together. Okay? Look in Isaiah chapter 8. Get the idea there, that idea of being taken. Isaiah chapter 8 is talking about that generation, the generation of Christ, the generation of the tribulation, same generation. Verse 12, Isaiah 8, verse 12, says, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." So this people is going to enter into league, into an agreement with someone here, and God says, "Don't you, the people of God, don't join with them. Don't say a confederacy to them with whom this people are going to say a confederacy. And sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that stumbling stone. "But to the believers, a sanctuary. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken." See, that's taken. That's you don't want to be in that group that are taken. Now, come with me to John chapter 14. Let's look at that real quick, and we won't spend the whole time this morning in that, because I have some other stuff I do want to look at. John chapter 14. Like I said, sometimes, you know, we kind of think, well, we all know this stuff, and we don't need to go through it, but every once in a while, I think we do, because I would just happen to be reminded not too long ago that this stuff is still out there and it's still strong. You know, we get in our little grace bubble here, and then we forget, you know, that this stuff is still being taught out there. John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So there's another passage that people want to make the rapture. The Lord's going away into heaven. He's going to come again and receive them unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. Well, let's just suffice it to say that the Lord says here what he's going to do. He's going to come again, and then he's going to receive them to himself. So where he is, well, where is he if he's come again? He's on the earth. So that where he is, they can be also. Again, gathering that nation to Jerusalem, where the Lord is, when he comes back, he's going to gather them all to himself. So that rapture, Paul says, "Behold, look, I'm showing you a mystery here. This is something that you're not going to find in the other scriptures." Now, if you would come back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. So I just wanted to kind of take us through a little bit of that, just to make sure that we've got it out there every once in a while. The second coming of Christ, you know, Paul, he talks about those that wilderness generation back there and coming out of Egypt, and he says those things that happen to them are in samples. They happen for in samples to us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There's more than one end of the world, according to Paul. Paul tells you that. There's an end of this dispensation. There's an end of the other. There's two second comings of Christ. One for the church, which is his body, where he comes to heaven, does not come down to the earth, comes to cloud level and catches us up after we get changed. And one where he comes down to the earth, wipes out all the armies of the earth, and then sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. That happens later, after. So you can see from those places, when you hear about people talking about a post-trib rapture and a mid-trib rapture, and we're going to have to go through some of it or all of it or whatever it is. That all comes from a failure to rightly divide and seeing passages that aren't talking about what people think they're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this passage here, again, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So that sleep there is talking about death. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. And of course, that whenever you read 1 Corinthians 15:51, you have to say that that's the verse that you put up on the nursery door in the church, right? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's the verse for the nursery. But we are not going to all be dead. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, those of us who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, going to be caught up. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now here's something else that I'd like to just clear up real quickly. People have another idea about the rapture, and that is that the rapture happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's not what that verse said. What happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? We get changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now you notice when we get changed, it's at the last trump. So that means there's more than one trump. However long that's going to take, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Takes time to shout. The trumpet's going to be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And there's more than one trump because we're changed at the last trump. So you have this extended series of events that are taking place here at the rapture, at the end of which, or at least at the last trump, there's a moment where we're all changed. Then, well, even before that, the dead have to rise. How long is that going to take? An hour? A day? 7 days? Trumpets blowing? I don't know. It's certainly not all going to happen in a moment. I know that because one piece of it happens in a moment. We get changed. So the idea, I'm walking along, all of a sudden, I vanish, and planes falling out of the sky because the pilots disappeared, and cars crashing on the highway, and that whole idea there. Bless you, bro. That comes from a misreading of this passage, that this whole thing is going to happen in an instant, and nobody's going to see it coming. The dead have to rise. Then all of us together are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Then we're caught up. That's going to take however long that's going to take. We go up. We go up in bodies. Not these bodies. Changed bodies. But their bodies, it's, you know, that doesn't happen in an instant. So, you may have time. That would be interesting, wouldn't it, if the rapture lasted for a day, even an hour, a week? It's going to be longer than a moment. But we get changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So we're going to pick up changed bodies. Now this is something else here too. Paul says in Philippians 3 there in our passage, we're looking for the Lord from heaven who's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So the question comes up, are those bodies that we've got coming out there in heaven, are they different bodies? Are we dropping these bodies and then moving into different bodies? Are they the same? They're the same body. You're going to have this body. for eternity. It's going to be changed. And changed drastically and radically, altered, perfected, and we'll go down through this passage here and take a look at some of those changes. But it will be this body. And you get the sense of something of what that means earlier in the passage, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. These people here, the occasion for this whole passage on the resurrection and the rapture is that some folks at Corinth are denying the resurrection. And verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So that's our question here. What body are we going to have there? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So Paul is talking about planting that which thou sowest. And he says you plant a seed and it life comes out of that. But the seed has to die, the seed has to corrupt, come apart, in order for that life to spring out of it. And that which thou sowest, verse 37, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So you don't take a stalk of wheat, when you want to plant wheat, you don't take a stalk of wheat or a corn stalk and dig a hole and bury that in the ground. You take a seed and you put that in the ground and that plant comes out. See, that's the idea. The body that comes out is all of that essence of that was in that seed. It's the same body that radically transformed, changed. That's the illustration that Paul gives. These bodies are the seed of what's coming out there, of what we're going to be living in forever after we get planted or raptured, one or the other, and then that life springs out of that. So they are resurrected bodies. It's not a different body. It's not like you lose this one, pick up another one. This body is resurrected, but it's resurrected in glory, as Paul goes on here to say. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The idea there, you look at the beauty of things on the earth, things terrestrial, and there's a glory and there's a majesty in things on the earth. But it's different. It's a different kind of beauty and glory than, say, looking at the sun or a night sky filled with stars and the moon. That's got a glory. But that glory is different than the glory on the earth. They're both glorious. They're both wonderful. They're both magnificent to look at. But they're different kinds of glory. So Paul says there's different kinds of flesh. And there's different kinds of glory. There's one glory of the sun, verse 41, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So even among the stars that have all the same kind of glory, there's different degrees of glory. Some stars are brighter, shine brighter than others. So also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So Paul says, now he starts to to talk about the difference now. We're talking about that change. He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So that's what Paul is going to talk about now. That what are we changing from and what are we changing to? It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown, now that's it, is the body, and the body being sown is talking about death. Your body gets planted like that seed. And it goes into death in corruption. It died because of corruption, and after it dies, it goes through corruption and dissolves. Then he says it's sown in dishonor. And it's raised in glory. So death is dishonorable for our bodies. There is in the end, I mean, there's everything's relative. I suppose you could say there's an honorable way to die, but in the end, death itself is dishonorable. It wasn't meant to be. It's you know, Pastor Stamm used to call it death, the dishonorable discharge of the old man, and that's what it is. Put him away. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. So at some point, your body becomes too weak to sustain its own life. So it's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So that idea of, well, there is no resurrection, and that's what Paul's arguing against here, that we're all, you just go off and live in a disembodied state, in a spirit state for the rest of eternity or whatever, until you come back again or whatever philosophy people come up with. Paul says, no, there's different kinds of flesh. Just because your new body isn't going to be made of the same stuff that your old body was, doesn't mean it's not a body. There's the one kind of flesh of men and another of beasts and another of fishes and another, but there's all kind of different flesh. And he says, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. There's a physical thing that's not a natural thing. Paul says there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, that they're both physical. You can touch them. They saw the Lord after His resurrection. They thought they'd seen a spirit. And he says, no, look, come here, touch me. Spirits don't have flesh and bone as you see me have. He had a spiritual body. So Paul says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Adam came first. Christ is the second man. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That's us, children of Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. That's going to be us in our body, and it is us in our spirit now. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we're going to be changed. Now, in our last couple of minutes here, I'd just like to take a look at some verses, because everything that we see here in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul talks about with regard to the old body, the new body, he sums that up, all of it, in our verse in Philippians chapter 3 when he calls this a vile body. Come over to Isaiah chapter 32. We're going to run these kind of quickly here. Isaiah 32. People have issues with that word vile in Philippians. They don't like Paul calling this a vile body. Do you know that word vile It's actually a really rich, full word. It has the meaning that we think of when we think of something being vile. That's here in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 6. Says, "For the vile person will speak villainy." So you get the idea right there. Vile has a connection with villainy. We know what a villain is, right? That's not a good guy. That's the bad guy, right? Animosity, enmity, the enemy of something. That's the idea of vile. And you go through the verse and you get the idea. And his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail, and so forth. So all of that is vile. That's the kind of person you think of when you think about a vile person. So that's kind of the commonly understood definition of that. And that's what Paul says when he says that it's sown in corruption. We have this sin in these bodies, and that's one reason that they're vile bodies, because they're corrupt. And because of that, we're subject to death, and we corrupt even further. Now, take a look back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and let's get some other ideas of what that word means. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Get kind of a full view of what Paul's talking about there. First Samuel 15, yep. And we'll just get the verse. Verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and of all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So there you get the idea. Vile has to do with garbage, something to be thrown away. There again, the Lord's going to change this vile body, and he's going to fashion it like unto his glorious body. And again, that idea of, we're not looking to perfect this flesh. The Lord's going to do that. This flesh is, in the end, throwaway. Something much like a seed is. Life comes out of it, but you don't reclaim the seed. You take the life that comes out of it. The seed dies. So there you get the idea there, vile and refuse. So that's kind of a definition for you there. Now look over in 2 Samuel, first chapter, just a few pages to the right, 2 Samuel 1. Second Samuel 1:21. "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away." There's that idea again of refuse, cast away. "But the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." Now here, the idea, you get a little bit of a different take on that word vile. It's contrasted with mighty, that the shield of the mighty was treated vilely, as if it wasn't mighty. So Paul says this body is sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. So that idea of vile has to do with weakness. See, all of those things that Paul is talking about there in 1 Corinthians 15, he sums up in that one little word in Philippians chapter 3. That's a great word there. Look in Job chapter 30.
30.
Mm-hmm. Job 30 and verse 8. Book of Job, chapter 30 and verse 8. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. So apparently the earth is vile, and these guys are viler than it. So again, we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. So the fact that these are earthly bodies makes them vile. Hebrews says, and quoting the Psalm, that man is made a little lower than the angels. And the idea there, really kind of what wraps that whole idea up, is that idea of dishonor. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. And that's what all of these kind of subtle shades of the definition of that word really come down to. It's dishonor. And so these bodies, whether it's because they're made of the earth, what we're going to be made of out there is going to be something different. It's going to be glorious. It's not going to be dishonorable. Whether it's because they're sinful, they're dishonorable, we're not going to be that anymore. Those bodies aren't going to be sinful out there. Whether it's because they're corruptible, we're not going to be that anymore. All the dishonor is going away. That's what's getting changed. He's going to change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto His glorious body. And we spent our whole time talking about vile bodies today, so we will spend next time talking about a glorious body that we're going to get. And we still need to talk about according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So we might take a couple weeks in this verse. Do you have a question? Comment? Yes, sir.
In this passage that you were talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15, mm-hmm. some time ago I studied through this pretty intensely, and one of the commentaries that I had, he suggested something that I think he was on the money with. And in this passage, there's a progression here. He's starting with corruption, then dishonor, then weakness, then natural body. What he's doing, he's starting with the bodies as we have now. And he's working backwards, because as is in verse 45, so as it is written, the first man, Adam. Mm-hmm. So he's working from the corrupt body backwards.
Okay.
So he says, it's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Then he says, it's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. Now, dishonorable things... please don't let anybody laugh. But some of the dishonorable things we do, and we have bathrooms out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not exactly honorable.
Right.
Then he's working. Then he says it is sown in weakness. He's working backward now. Weakness. He said that it was talking about the toddler stage in infancy, weak. And he says it's raised in power. Then finally he gets back. It is sown in natural body, going back all the way to the seed. And so forth, and has raised a spiritual body, so as it is written, the first man, Adam, going all the way back to Adam.
Okay. So then, in that case, then sown wouldn't necessarily be talking about death, planted in the ground. Because you're talking about, as a child you're sown, as a embryo you're sown, and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Okay. That's interesting. Yeah, Perry.
That one passage in Isaiah was talking about Saul, King Saul.
Yeah.
Was he
not in Isaiah and Samuel?
Because according to that particular scripture, it says he was cast away.
It's that's a debated point, and I couldn't tell you that I know for sure one way or the other. Some people believe he was saved, even though he got himself messed up. Some people believe that he was lost. As far as I can tell, the only thing you can really prove, or at least as far as I know, is that the Lord rejected him as being king. Doesn't necessarily mean that he rejected him, his spirit forever. Doesn't mean he didn't, I'm not sure. But people see that rejection and they say, well, God rejects you, you're lost. Well, God rejects people from positions without rejecting their eternal soul, you know.
So. Or their eternal state.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, Jeremy.
When Jesus came back, was he in this new body? When he came back after the resurrection?
That's a good question. He was definitely in a resurrection body, but you see him in Revelation, and the way Paul describes him, in a more glorified state. That kind of bright shining, Paul talks about the light unto which no man can approach. And obviously when he was on earth and for those 40 days after his resurrection, he wasn't blazing with glory like that. But when it was a resurrection body. I mean, he was walking through walls. He was vanishing and reappearing. He was he went up to heaven and came back in a couple of few hours time. So talk about, you know, raised in power. I mean, that's he was doing some interesting stuff with that resurrection body there. But it wasn't glorified.
This body, that type of body that we're talking about,
that we're going to get. I think you see something of it there. I think it's like I said, you're not really seeing. You're seeing the resurrection body, but you're not really seeing the glorified body there in the Gospels after the resurrection. So it's that and more. Yeah. Yeah, we'll be able to walk through walls and disappear and fly and do all that good stuff that we've always dreamed about. You'll be able to eat. The Lord ate after his resurrection, and what happens with that as far as elimination, that dishonorable elimination process? I have no idea. Yes, sir. Can you speak up a little bit? I can't hear you, Brady.
This corruptible must put on incorruptible and immortality material. I think about when the Lord told Moses, God told Christ to sit on my right hand until I make you enemies, your footstool. To me, the last enemy is the natural death in itself, and the death of the spirit. But those two things is the last enemy that he's going to get away. That's why, that, to me, that's incorruptible. When he gets that, then the job is finished.
Yeah. And that absolutely, and that has to do with what Paul closes out that chapter with, that this is the power whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So yeah. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you,
Dan. Thank you.